Tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's a national holiday. It is not a church holiday. Today is not Memorial Day. I make those four obvious statements to make the point that patriotism and faith are distinct and in tension. They will inevitably interact, but they are not enmeshed. Here's a one-sentence definition of Memorial Day from Wikipedia. Memorial Day, or Decoration Day, is a federal holiday in the United States for remembering the people who died while serving in the country's armed forces. Of all the patriotic holidays, Memorial Day is one I regard with some devotion. The Sunday before Memorial Day is an opportunity to remember those who died while serving in the armed forces of the United States, and we will do that. But that is but one remembrance, at least in terms of the Sunday before Memorial Day, the Lord's Day. In the words of the last hymn that we sing today, "This is my song, O God of all the nations, a song of peace for lands afar and mine. This is my home, the country where my heart is. Here are my hopes, my dreams, my holy shrine. But other hearts and other lands are beating with hopes and dreams as true and high as mine. My country's skies are bluer than the ocean, and sunlight beams on clover leaf and pine. But other lands have sunlight too, and clover, and skies are everywhere as blue as mine. O hear my song, thou God of all the nations, a song of peace for their land and for mine." I will keep in mind today and tomorrow Seamus Davy, a Marine killed in Iraq on October 21st, 2005. I knew him as a skinny kid from the youth group of my first congregation in upstate New York. He was awarded posthumously the Bronze Star Medal. This is from the Force Recon Association website. On October 21, 2005, in Abu Hayat, Iraq, Corporal Davies' team was tasked with conducting point raids and the cordon and search of over 70 buildings that were known to be staging area for foreign fighters and insurgents. Upon entering a house, his team was ambushed by four enemy gunmen at ranges of less than 10 feet. Corporal Davy was struck by multiple rounds and collapsed to the ground. Ignoring his wounds and without regard for his safety, he continued to engage the enemy. Corporal Davies' suppressive fire drew the enemy's attention from his fellow Marines, thereby allowing them to safely withdraw from the room. Corporal Davy continued to engage the enemy until he was mortally wounded. By his zealous initiative, courageous actions, and exceptional dedication to duty, Corporal Davy reflected great credit upon himself and upheld the highest traditions of the Marine Corps and the United States Naval Service. I can never read that without breaking up because I know Seamus as the skinny kid from my youth group. And I knew that Seamus, Corporal Davy, believed in what he was doing. And I believed in him personally, but I did not believe in the war he was sent to defend. The war in Iraq, as I have come to view the evidence, was not started by a need to defend the United States, nor was it a mistake. It was a deception, a war planned long before the excuses for it were manufactured and delivered to a traumatized American public. The result of this deception is more deception and ongoing death and disaster. I know that people of good conscience disagree with me, and my point is not to go into the weeds about the politics of war. But I do need to point out that this weekend, and Memorial Day in particular, is used cynically to bolster U.S. wars of aggression. In my first church, I was often asked to say a prayer on Memorial Day, the day itself, in the public square, in the park, where the memorials were erected. And I would recite the poem In Flanders Fields by John McCrae. My daughter, fifth grade at the time, was given that poem by her fifth grade teacher, Mr. Bunky, and she had to memorize it, so she and I memorized it together. And I would pray a prayer of remembrance of soldiers killed in action and pray for peace. One year I shared the podium with a member of the military brass who used his time to promote increasing the military's budget and blast us with a bunch of fearful rhetoric. Perhaps his use of Memorial Day as a platform for militarism was an exception, but I won't forget it. Nor will I ever forget the dark power of propaganda. So on this Sunday, before Memorial Day, I do wish to remember. Remembrance is a spiritual discipline. And I remember all who have died in war, directly and indirectly. I remember all who died regardless of who sent them to die. I remember all who died because they were in the way. I remember all who died because they were targeted to die. I remember all who died because they resisted war. On the bulletin cover is a black and white image of the Al-Salam Valley Graveyard in Najaf, Iraq. Again, according to Wikipedia, the cemetery is located near the shrine of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, the fourth Sunni caliph and the first Shia imam. Thus, many Shiites in Iraq request that they be buried in this cemetery. It's the largest cemetery in the world. I hope to visit it when I go to Najaf this fall to begin my pilgrimage from there to Karbala in solidarity with those who honor Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. People have been buried in this cemetery for the past 1,400 years. I remember the 5 million who are buried in Al-Salam Valley. We heard the story recounted in the Gospel of Mark of the unnamed woman who broke open her alabaster jar and anointed Jesus' head. The various gospel accounts have different versions of this story, but I'm sticking with Mark's account today. In this account, some, according to the text, objected to her action, saying that the ointment could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Jesus calls out the hypocrisy, and when Jesus tells them, "The poor you always have with you," he is recalling Deuteronomy 15, verses 10 and 11, which I read here. "Give liberally and be ungrudging when you do so. For on this account, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Since there never will cease to be some need on the earth, I therefore command you to open your hand to the poor and the needy neighbor in your land." So Jesus is saying in part, okay, so you want to criticize her? What have you done lately, guys? There's plenty of need. Be my guest. Do what the Torah commands. Give liberally and be ungrudging when you do so. It doesn't say, pick on this woman because of what she's doing. But even deeper than that, earlier in the same chapter, it reads, beginning with chapter 15, verse 1, "Every seventh year you shall grant a remission of debts." If this were done, the text goes on, there would be no need. There would be no poor in the land. If society had the courage and the will to actually get to the root of the problem, there would not be need. Verses 4 and 5, "There will, however, be no one in need among you, if only you will obey the Lord your God by diligently observing this entire commandment that I command you today." So Jesus is recalling the command to do justice by remitting debts. But as the passage in Deuteronomy 15 develops, the Torah recognizes that justice will not likely be done. Therefore, charity is the next step down the list. Because there is need, because we have not done the job of justice, then at least be charitable. What Jesus offers in speaking to those who criticize the woman is an indictment and a charge to do justice, not just charity. If there is need, it's because we have not done justice. Because there is need, we must be charitable. Charity is no substitute for justice, but sometimes it's all we as individuals have available. So at least let us do that. The unnamed woman is remembered because she understood that, and she understood the mission of Jesus, which was a mission ultimately of restorative justice, a mission for which he sacrificed his own life. And so therefore she anointed that mission and him. And it's that mission, that quest, that sacrifice, that ideal of justice that the world will know as the gospel, the good news, and it will be told in memory of her. So on this Sunday before Memorial Day, I remember the unnamed woman. I remember the injustice of this world. I remember the poor and needy. I remember the summons to do justice. I remember my weakness. I remember and repent. In the Quran, chapter 1, verses 151 to 152, as our call to worship we read this morning, this translation reads, "We have sent among you a messenger of your own to recite our revelations to you, purify you and teach you the scripture, wisdom, and other things you did not know. So remember me, I will remember you, be thankful to me, and never ungrateful." The Quran is delivered in one voice. And speaking always is God, whether in the first person singular or the first person plural. Remembrance and gratitude are linked. They're like a married couple. They're lovers wrestling. They are the sun and the moon. Remembrance leads to gratitude, and gratitude to deeper remembrance. We hope that the remembrance and gratitude will in turn lead to charity. And when we realize the inadequacies of charity, it will in turn lead to justice. So on this Sunday before Memorial Day, I remember God. And before you say gotcha on my Christian atheism, do know that I'm a work in progress. And I recognize the need of what John Dominic Crossan calls a transcendental metaphor. That is God. Because without it, we'll substitute something else, he says. Mammon, or greed, usually. Mammon is one of the key metaphors, one of the chief gods that starts the wars. I'm agnostic about whether or not strings are pulled in the heavens and whether or not we are guided, but I do have faith in the transcendental metaphor that is not reduced to truth, goodness, beauty, and justice, but must at least include those ideals. So on this Sunday, before Memorial Day, I remember that truth is in order to goodness. I remember that the daughter of justice is beauty. I remember that her other daughter, the other daughter of justice, is peace. And I remember especially with gratitude all of my ancestors who lived and died to pass this legacy to me.